copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
The title I was given for this lecture is, as was mentioned, The Reformation's Impact on Education, and this connection between the Reformation, Protestant Reformation, Evangelical Reformation, and the role of education and even the later mass education. It's a very close one, this connection between these two phenomena. The first thing, or maybe I could at first explain what my disposition here is. According to the, you have my notes possibly, or the outline. This is a four-part presentation. The first part explains why the Protestant Reformers emphasized the role of education, which is the main thing. And another part explains the core Reformed reasons for emphasizing the importance of mass education, especially the Reformed reasons, but we could say as well the Protestant, general Protestant reasons, but I take these Reformed theologians, Reformers as an example. The third part consists of the connection between the Protestant missionary impulse and this education question. They are also very internally related. And the fourth part, I will discuss a couple of things about the emphasis on mass education. And then we will have some discussions, questions. But why the Protestant Reformers emphasized the role of education? I guess the first and foundational fact and the most natural fact or the reason is that the Reformation was an academic movement. From the beginning, the major reformers, they were academicians, they were theologians, they were university men. Even John Calvin, who wasn't formally teaching at university, he was also a man of letters. He understood constitutional law and so forth, in addition to theological studies which he had and so forth. But the Reformation was an academic movement, and of course all those who have their positions in the academy, they understand what is the role of education for any purposes, but especially for this Protestant Reformation. So the Reformers were academic scholars, men of letters. Martin Luther in Germany, Philip Melanchthon, who is really the father of the Lutheran theology, Philip Melanchthon. Martin Luther was a kind of a prophet. He proclaimed and he gave the basic ideas, and Philip Melanchthon formulated those theological ideas into a coherent theological position. And that's why he is called the father of Lutheran theology. We could even say that he is the father of evangelical theology in general. Philip Melanchthon was the theologian and the evangelical theologian. He wrote the first systematic theology of evangelical Protestantism in 1521, and which was also the first Lutheran dogmatics. But he was called, in a Latin term, praeceptor Germaniae, which is the teacher of Germany. And we can see from the beginning that the teaching element was very at the core of this whole project of Protestant Reformation. He was the teacher of Germany. Then, for example, Mikael Agricola, who was the reformer of Finland, he was a pupil of Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon especially. He studied under Melanchthon, and he brought this Melanchthonian Lutheran evangelical Reformation to Finland. And he emphasized the Bible, he translated the Bible into Finnish language and other literary works. But he also emphasized the general education. He brought with him the collected works of Aristotle from Erfurt and from Germany, where he studied. And he was of the opinion that in addition to the Bible, Christians should understand the other humanities as well, because God's general revelation and special revelation, they stick together, and we should understand the whole picture by being knowledgeable on that topic and so forth. Martin Luther in Germany, he emphasized popular teachings. He said that, he wrote about 400 books, very immense literary achievement, although some books were quite small by today's standards, but he wrote over 400 books. But he said that if all his books were going to be destroyed, preserve two books. Another was the Bondage of the Will, where he explained his theology of sovereign grace, and another book was his small catechism, which was the popular teaching tool to teach people what the evangelical doctrine is and what the Bible basically says. That's what Luther's small catechism is all about. But we can see here that he very much emphasized education also on this regard. John Calvin, in addition to biblical theological occupations, he was an academic specialist, as I said, in constitutional law. He was one of the top European specialists on this topic at that time. And therefore, in Geneva, they asked his advice on these so-called secular questions as well, because he was a specialist in these law questions. But especially, John Calvin was a biblical theologian and emphasized the role of educating lay people, the so-called common Christians, in understanding what the Bible really says, and he concentrated on this very much. Another thing to reckon with is that the Reformers emphasized the importance of universities and their curriculums. The basic reason was that the Protestant Reformation needed a trained clergy, a very well-trained clergyman. That was the basic ideal. To be a Protestant pastor was not only to be a person who performs some religious rites in the front of the congregation, but who understands what he is saying, who understands what the Bible is saying, what is the evangelical theology and so forth, and is able to teach this to the congregation. This was the very heavy emphasis in the thinking of all reformers, we would say. And the fruit of this thinking, or one example of those fruits, was the Genevan Academy, which started in 1558 in Geneva, and it was officially opened 1559. And the academy, which Calvin thought that it's very important to have an academy in Geneva for this educational purpose. It featured two levels of curricula: a theological seminary for training ministers, which was the main reason for this academy originally, and then a school for the public education of Geneva's youth. It was seen that we have to train, educate our youth. Without this, the whole Reformation is not going to proceed. Both educational curriculums were tuition-free. They were supported by many French immigrants in Geneva. And these French immigrants in Geneva, which was an independent city-state, they were the most ardent supporters of Calvin and his reformational program. And they also supported these educational efforts. Other faculties, such as law and medicine, were added later. But this Academy of Geneva became the international standard bearer for full-blown education in all major fields of study. So it was kind of an embodiment of the basic idea that in order to spread Reformed thought, evangelical thought, we need very well-funded and top-level institutions which are able to educate our youth and our ministers and our congregations. I can give for you a couple of quotations from This book, John Calvin, Pilgrim and Patriots, written by W. Robert Godfrey, a very famous Presbyterian church historian, and this book written or published 2009 by Crossway. This is one of the most useful small and short introductions to the thinking of John Calvin and his theology and his his biography. And if you would like to understand what this Reformed theology, what this form of Protestantism is all about, you should read this book. This is very, very well short introduction. Of course, there are many other good books on this topic, but this is one of the best. And I saw this book also at the bookstore over there, so if you're interested, you can buy it from there. But I can give you a couple of quotes from this book, which explains what this connection between the Protestant Reformation and education is all about. On the pages 44 to 45, Godfrey writes as follows. Calvin admired Butzer, Martin Butzer, it's pronounced, I guess, Butzer in Old German, Martin Butzer, who was the reformer of Strasbourg, the father of the Reformed Church in Germany, whose pupil John Calvin at first was. But anyway, Calvin admired Butzer and the Reformed Church of Strasbourg greatly and learned a great deal from his experience there. Butzer had four offices in the church: pastor, doctor, elder, and deacon. Calvin later introduced those four offices to the Church of Geneva when he returned. Calvin also followed the order of worship that he learned in Strasbourg, although refining it somewhat. Now, this is important. He was also impressed with the approach to education that he observed there. Strasbourg can be seen as the mother of Reformed Christian education. Great educator Johannes Sturm worked with Butzer and the city council to establish a school system to educate citizens and to begin the education of ministers. Calvin based much of the schooling that he later introduced in Geneva on what he had learned in Strasbourg. Now, end of quote. Now we can see that from the beginning there were two strains to educate citizens generally and especially to educate ministers and pastors. These two were seen very important. And then on the pages 66 to 67, Godfrey writes as follows. And this is very important quote because it shows us the connection between preaching and education. This is very important, especially for Calvin, but for all reformers. And as we understand that preaching is the very core of Protestant service and the basic element of what the church is all about. We have or through preaching, God, Holy Spirit works his work of grace and gets people saved. And that's why preaching is very important, and the office of a preacher or a pastor, which according to Protestant view is an office for preaching, is very important. But this book says as follows. Calvin was highly regarded as a preacher in his own day. While his sermons were clear and simple, they were also pointed and vivid. His vividness did not arise from clever stories or illustrations. Rather, it was expressed in his use of forceful verbs and metaphors with the aim of communicating effectively. This is important, communicating effectively. As he said, seeing the office of a good and faithful shepherd is not barely to expound the scripture showing what it teaches, but he must indeed use earnestness there and sharpness to give force and power to the word of God. For Calvin, preaching was at the center of the work of a pastor and required that the minister be thoroughly educated in the biblical languages of Greek and Hebrew and in theology. Preaching is the way in which God speaks to his people and therefore must be done with the greatest care and faithfulness. When I expound the Holy Scripture, I must always make this my rule, that those who hear me may receive profit from the teaching I put forward and be edified unto salvation. If I have not that affectation, if I do not procure the edification of those who hear me, I am a sacrilege, profaning God's word. Edification is central to proper preaching, for God will have his people edified when we come together in the name of God. It is not to hear merry songs and to be fed with wind that is vain and unprofitable curiosity, but to receive spiritual nourishment. And of course, in order for this to realize, the preacher must understand what he's talking about and communicate effectively to the congregation, which in turn may also understand what the preacher is saying. And therefore we can understand that ministers needed education, and also congregation, the citizens, the basic common Christians needed good education. And then on the pages 135 and 36, Godfrey gives us this kind of summary, and this is very important. Calvin ultimately realized his goal of establishing in Geneva schools that offered education at all levels and met the diverse needs of the city, the church, and individual citizens. Calvin's most basic concern was for the education of ministers to serve the church. Already in the draft ecclesiastical articles of 1541, Calvin writes of four orders in the church. Calvin is following the teaching of Martin Butcher and the practice of the Reformed Church in Strasbourg. Chapter 5 of this study examined Calvin's thought about ministers, elders, and deacons. The fourth office, doctors or teachers, relates particularly to the schools. Of these doctors, Calvin writes, the office proper to doctors is the instruction of the faithful in true doctrine, in order that the purity of the gospel be not corrupted either by ignorance or by evil opinions. So, to use a more intelligible word, we will call this the order of the schools. You see, this component of education belonged to the essence of Calvin's view of the church as well. In church organization and how to understand the concept of office, the fourth part of the office was the office of a teacher and office of a doctor, which was very important for the stated reason. He expressed a desire that the school at the level of ministerial education have a doctor of Old Testament and another of New Testament to lecture in theology. Calvin recognized that such ministerial education had to build on basic university studies. But because it's only possible to profit from such lectures in theology if first one is instructed in the languages and humanities, and also because it is necessary to raise offspring for time to come, in order not to leave the church deserted to our children, a college should be instituted for instructing children to prepare them for the ministry as well as for civil government. The state as well as the church needed educated citizens. And there are these two elements again. In turn, university studies rested on earlier education beginning around age 7. While the structure of the levels of education basically follows the pattern traditional in the Middle Ages, the curriculum and goals of education were greatly revised under the influence of the Renaissance and Reformation. Reformation goals aimed at teaching as many as possible in society to read so that they could know the Bible. Renaissance curriculum stressed the importance of clear thinking and writing as well as the skill for the careful reading of the texts. The early years of the curriculum of the Genevan schools focused on reading, writing, and the study of French, Latin, and Greek. The education in Geneva was decidedly confessional. That's also an important thing. What is the content of what you are teaching? Whether it's so-called secular or whatever, or whether it's confessionally Christian or confessionally evangelical even. And then the great aim of all this education was, first, an educated laity to read and understand the Bible, and second, an educated ministry. Those who graduated from the Academy of Geneva to become ministers often joked that their diploma was their death certificate, because so many would become first preachers and then martyrs in France. In time, the reformed schools in Geneva and elsewhere in Europe would achieve their educational goals. Literacy would become widespread in reformed countries, and a remarkable body of well-educated ministers would serve the churches, and so forth. But I think this gives well the general picture of why the reformers supported education, why it was seemed important, and why it was so effective also in Europe at that time. And the second part, the core reform reasons for emphasizing the importance of mass education. Point A, the scriptural principle. The foundation for all of that which we read from that book previously is the Protestant scriptural principle, the Protestant doctrine of authority. And this is a distinction to the former Roman Catholic basic understanding what Christianity is all about. Protestant Reformation posited the point that all theology and doctrine and evangelical doctrine should be based on God's words, because it only had God's authority behind it, the Bible, the scriptures, the God's written special revelation. When it comes to theology, doctrine, and so forth, the Bible had the sole and the highest authority there is, the scriptural principle. And this was the first basic reason why this education question became so important for the reformers, because it follows directly from this understanding of what the authority is, what is the highest authority in theological questions. If you don't have this kind of biblical scriptural principle, as the Protestant theology has, then the connection with education as such is going to be weakened. But because there was so heavy an emphasis on written special revelation of God, that's why the reformers had to emphasize also the role of education. Another basic theological reason, the core reason for emphasizing the importance of education and especially mass education, is that according to Reformed doctrine and Protestant doctrine in general, God speaks through spoken and written word. That's the very important thing. The written revelation of God is the basic means God the Holy Spirit uses in regenerating and in sanctifying and doing his work of sovereign grace. God's work is mediated, but it's not mediated through the hierarchy of the church as in the standard Roman Catholic understanding, but it's mediated through the word especially, and which is the business of the preachers to proclaim the word. Ministers, ministerial education, and the office of a minister or a doctor or a teacher is very important, because the function is to proclaim God's word, which is the main sacrament, we can say so, according to Reformed theology. God's word is the sacrament and the means of grace as a medium of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin had a very sacramental understanding of what the word of God is, and that's why he had a very sacramental understanding what preaching is all about. It is not just proclaiming some facts or some, you know, impressions and so forth, but it's the medium God the Holy Spirit uses in his work. And in this word also, Calvin taught that the risen Christ, who is in heaven now, he's present through the Holy Spirit, but Christ is really present with us, but in his word and through the preached word, on the basis of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the right understanding of what the word says and the ability to understand what is being preached are very important points and functions which must function well in order that evangelical faith may proceed and may prevail. The third point was and is, still is, the importance of personal biblical faith. This was a major component of evangelical preaching and teaching. To have faith in Jesus Christ, it is a very personal a thing, and in order to personally trust the promises of grace and have faith in Jesus Christ through the work of Holy Spirit, personal individual understanding was of major importance. These are the basic theological reasons stemming from the scriptural principle and the basic understanding of what are the means of grace. Calvin and the Reformed theologians and other Protestant theologians, they emphasized also the sacraments of baptism and Lord's Supper as a signs and seals of the covenant of grace. But even when it comes to these material sacraments, the core of them is also the Word of God. So we don't have any kind of special sacramental grace in addition to the sacramental grace connected with the Word, the preached Word of God. So again, we can state that the preached Word, or the Word of God read by an individual, that's the major means of grace. And that's why education was very necessary and was seen to be a very necessary thing to advance. The point B in this second part is the importance of the ability to read and understand the text. And as I said, the congregation was supposed to understand, not just watch and get some impressions, but also understand. And this was based on the fact that a human being was seen as forming a unity. Your heart and mind and feelings and will, they form a unity. But anyway, we have also to understand things. And that's why we had to read and understand the text. And that's why the general Protestant practice became that the congregants, those Christians who became to the service, they brought Bibles with them. That was something new and different compared to the earlier times. For example, if you compare the practices of medieval times, the Bible was not so prominent back then. But the Evangelical Reformation emphasized the importance of the Bible, so that it was basically supposed that when you go to the service regularly, you bring the Bible with you, and then you can read the text the preacher, pastor is reading, and then you try to follow what he is going to proclaim, and then your understanding is growing and your spirituality is growing. That was the basic idea. But you couldn't do this if people couldn't read or understand or so forth. And that's why education, even mass education, public education, was very much emphasized. And this was based on another essential Protestant Reformed doctrine, the priesthood of all believers. Now, evangelical Protestantism didn't understand the office of a preacher to be a separate order or a hierarchical order, church order, but it was the office for proclaiming the Word of God. All believers were priests in this spiritual sense. And that's why they had also responsibility to, by themselves, understand and believe personally in Jesus Christ. And if this was achieved on the written revelation of God, then of course we understand that the question of literacy and understanding hermeneutics, how to understand text, all these questions rose to very high importance. The need for a personal ability to understand, that was very important. And the need for hermeneutical tools also. And that's why these academies, colleges, schools, public schools back then, gave these abilities to people. The third major point in this whole discussion is the Protestant missionary impulse. Now, as we know from the church history, the modern missionary movement, of which the whole evangelical movement is a part, it was a very Protestant phenomenon, and it was a very Reformed phenomenon even. For example, we remember William Carey, who started from England and went to India and so forth. His very Reformed understanding was the basic inspiration for him to go to some place where Christianity didn't exist at all. And he thought that, well, Christ has his elect also in India, in that pagan land, and he's going there. And he was one of those major missionary personalities and theologians, and one of the basic functionaries of the missionary movement. But all is based on Christ's great commission. And let's read what Christ said in his great commission in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, and verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always until the end of the world. Amen. There are many key words in this great commission. At first, Christ states that all power is given unto me. This is his kingly mandate. He is now a risen king. He sits on his throne. And he orders his church to go forth and to do what? To proclaim the gospel at first, but then to teach. Again, we are dealing with education. This sacramental element is mentioned, baptizing, but then again, teaching them to observe all things. This teaching component is very predominant in this great commission. And then a point to observe is that this great commission is given in order to Christianize, to evangelize, but eventually Christianize all nations. It doesn't say that teach and evangelize individuals here and there, but evangelize and teach all nations. And of course we understand that nations are based on organic connections, families, tribes, languages, as the Bible uses these terms. And then finally, nations. But this means that the gospel and everything related to it must be taught to whole nations. And we can understand that the concept of public education is or is linked very much with this whole concept of the Great Commission. Make disciples of all the nations. Entire nations are to be by the power of God's word and of the Holy Spirit, and according to the sovereign will of the ascended Jesus Christ, converted and Christianized. This task may seem somewhat utopian to our natural eyes, but we have always to understand that we have the kingly backing for this great commission. What seems impossible to us is not impossible to God. And that's why we can understand that both preaching and teaching and educating, they are not worthless tasks, because Christ has commanded those tasks. And that's why we have to do them and emphasize them. And this is the basic understanding what the reformers had. And especially this all was understood in the context of Reformed covenant theology. Both Christian families and Christian nations should be taught. Reformed covenant theology, the federal theology, gave the theological components for this procedure. That's why the Reformed theologians emphasized the aspect of education even more. So it's very important to connect education to both home, congregational, and communal public spheres. That's also the reason why vernacular Bible translations were important, and that in order to translate Bible into vernacular languages, national languages, that demanded education and skills, linguistic skills and so forth. And again, why the Bible was to be translated, in order that whoever, to whatever nation or tribe or language group you belong, you are able to read God's word in your own tongue. Well, this is something which is connected to the Acts chapter 2 at the happenings of Pentecost also. Everyone heard the gospel of Christ in his own and in her own tongue. And that's why the Bible translations were very important. And the fourth point, the emphasis on mass education, is based on all this, what we have seen here. One technical tool to advance this mass education during the 16th century and forwards was the printing technology. Now, the reformers found it very useful to apply the new technology of book and pamphlet printing in the service of the Reformation. And that's what we have to use today. We have different kind of technological devices today, digital and so forth, and we have to use them to further the gospel and educate and bring the truth of Christ to everyone. It was urgent that as many people as possible could read and understand the evangelical message of the Reformation. That's why technology, education, and all these tools were to be employed. And that's why the reformers supported public and mass education, as was exemplified by the Genevan Academy. And the more the literacy of the population expanded, the more was felt the need for mass media, as we can understand that this is a natural outgrowth of this basic development. Then there was also another reason which we can define as follows: fostering of classical republican civil virtues. The reformers understood that the general population must be virtuous population. If possible, it must be Christian population, believing in Jesus Christ and so forth, but it must be educated in virtue also. That was the basic connection. And the reformers and Protestants generally, and the Reformed especially, felt, because of this reason, educational responsibility for the whole people. And the Reformed emphasis on representative republican political vision and the democratic liberty fostered by it led naturally to the following consideration. Democracy is not just about majorities and voting rights, but the main point is the quality of citizens and general population. In order to vote and represent properly and responsibly, one must be educated and able to understand the issues, both theological issues and social issues and so forth, and ethically. The public needs education, we could say, in classical republican and Christian civil virtues. Now, the reformers understood that the so-called classical republican civil virtues were very much the same as the classic Christian virtues in general. And so the mass education, the institutions for mass education were supported and emphasized for this very reason in order to achieve that kind of end result, if we could say so. I guess the basic content is here, and I'm finished.